Well, I'm excited about the message that the Lord has given me this morning from His Word to you personally. But let me say right off the bat that I believe that my message in the second hour this morning is far more important for you to hear. So while I don't want you to tune out on this one, that is an invitation and an exhortation that every one of you, if you have any interest in the ministry and the body of Columbia Presbyterian Church, please come back that second hour where I will be presenting the vision statement for this year about where we believe that the Holy Spirit is leading us as a body, as the leaders of this congregation. This is something for us all to participate in, to be able to join in together, to hear and to respond to. We will be interacting on this, that it will become our vision. It will be taped both this week and next week for those of you who are in Sunday school ministries and cannot be with us. But please, if it's at all possible for you to come back and be with us this second hour, do so. Now, that's not to say that, again, that I'm mediocre about the message right now. I am excited about that, and I believe God has something He wants to say to each one of us from the portion of His Word that we've been considering over the last few weeks. Philippians chapter 4, I'll read verses 10 to 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. Let's hear God's Word. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We're finally to the third main point of this text. Do you remember the first point that we looked at that this text teaches us is that contentment is something what? Good idea, Linda. Well, contentment is something what? Learn. Good. Hey, isn't it not so bad? They catch on. Contentment is something learned. You notice Paul says in verse 11, I have learned to be content. Verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content. It's not automatic and it's not immediate. Contentment is something that is taught the Christian by the Spirit and by choices that we make. Secondly, the second main point of this text we saw is that contentment is what? Independent of our circumstances. Good. We can move on. Finally got that point through. Contentment is independent of our circumstances. Paul says, verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Our natural tendency is to say, Lord, I'm in a miserable circumstance. Change the circumstance. That's how I see your power, to change the circumstance to make me content. But more often than not, we find that what God wants to do is to teach us the grace of contentment in our present circumstance before He will change it, because the circumstance is to teach us something of the sufficiency, the supernatural grace of Jesus Christ, which can give us that contentment of heart, which is independent of having things the way that we want them. And so we saw, as we pursued that point, that discontentment is sin. It's sin because it's rebellion against God's ways in our lives. It's saying that we don't trust Him in His goodness and His sufficiency to take care of us. That doesn't mean that we should practice a passive acceptance of every circumstance. Sometimes our priorities are wrong. We need to change our situation. We're in a sinful situation, or we're in a situation that God has not called us to be in. And so sometimes we need to examine Scripture and get the counsel of our brothers and sisters to decide whether to change our situation. That also means that if you're standing on my toe, I don't pray for contentment while you're tromping on it and flattening it. You know, I may decide that it's appropriate to ask you kindly to get off of my toe. And it's not necessarily more spiritual to just pray for contentment as it's being crushed. Well, there's things like that in our lives too. But what I'm saying is the complaining spirit that says, if God would only make my situation different, then I could be content, is to miss the truth of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul, chained to a Roman guard, is able to say, I can be content in any and every situation that God has placed me in. And so we've talked about repenting of our discontentment and coming to Christ to find contentment. And that brings us to the third main point of this text. The third main point of the text, then, is that contentment is a secret found in Christ alone. Contentment is a secret found in Christ alone. And here we see, particularly verse 13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now, that's easy to say, isn't it? I can do everything, and the everything, of course, refers to the contentment. It's not referring to moving mountains and raising the dead or anything like that. It's saying I can do everything in terms of being content in every situation through Him who gives me the strength. That's easy to say, but what does it mean, and how do we practice it? Well, that's what I want to look at in the last 8 messages of this series. What I want to do is to do that by looking at what I believe is the key word here, and that is the word content. I've learned to be content. I've learned the secret of being content in verses 11 and 12. Because that Greek word for content is a word which means sufficient. It means sufficient. It means to have enough. Enough for all my needs and desires. To have enough. It means to be satisfied because I don't need anything more. The word content here in the Greek means sufficient. The point is that what I have in Christ is sufficient. What I have by virtue of my union with Jesus Christ, by my faith in Him, is sufficient, independent of any of my circumstances, to give me a contentment that transcends the ups and downs, the joys and the sorrows of frustrations and successes. I am sufficient in Christ. There are 7 things that Paul talks about that we have in Jesus Christ through the book of Philippians that I believe are behind this statement. 7 things that he says that you and I have. Now, don't panic. You see, boy, he's talking about 3 on the outline here, and he's saying he got 7. He just went through the second hour. Now, we will be covering each of those 7 in the next 7 weeks. Going to unpack each one to see what is it that Paul says through this tremendous book of the Philippians. And so we'll be kind of doing a study of Philippians, to see what the 7 things are that Paul says that we have in Christ that make us sufficient to be content whatever our circumstances, whatever circumstance you're in today, this week, in the long term of your life, whether something acute or something long term, you can be content. And particularly you and I need to be reminded of what it is that we have in Jesus that makes us sufficient. But today what I want to do is I want for us to grasp a hold of this word, sufficient. And in order to do that, what I want to do is to look at this word as it is used in 3 different places in the New Testament, which bear on the use that Paul makes of it in Philippians chapter 4. 3 places that the word that we translate here, content, which is a word which means to be satisfied, sufficient, to have adequate, is used, that will help us to understand what Paul means when he uses it in Philippians chapter 4. I want to see 2 sides of it. I want to see, first of all, where I am not sufficient, and then secondly, where I am sufficient. First of all, before we look at these words, I want to just look at where we're not sufficient. I am not sufficient in myself. That's the first thing. I am not sufficient in myself. 3 things very briefly here. Number one, I am not sufficient in my things and experiences. I am not sufficient in my things and my experiences. Things and experiences are never sufficient to make me content. I know of a woman who's obsessed with her clothes. She finds the greatest joy in spending $500 at a Clip to get a new matching wardrobe. And then she'll put it in her closet and padlock it to protect it from the rest of the family so nobody can get to it. Claims to have one of the largest wardrobes in Colombia. Is this woman content? Is that wardrobe, do those clothes bring her joy? I suspect not. The joy lasts just at the moment of the purchase and the thrill of getting it. But I suspect that she's in bondage to those clothes. And you and I become in bondage to anything that we look at to give us contentment. I loved our vacation that we just had. But I realized that just the experience of getting away in a place that you love in itself will not give you contentment. There can be stress concerning your attitude. There can be a selfishness which will bring tension in relationships. You can grasp the experience and seek to idolize it and to prolong it. And you will come in bondage to the experience. Most of us, I think, have experienced something of this where we have set our heart on something and then found that that thing became to us an idol that held us in bondage rather than something that was simply to enjoy, that our contentment could be gained apart from it. Particularly, Psychology Today talks about how we're going to be seeing in the 90s the frustration of many things that we have come to expect in our culture. They talk about some of these things in an article recently on the 90s. Will the 90s be the age of envy? They say that as the lid comes down, relationships, financial goals, and career aspirations will all be affected. Not everyone who expected to own a home or reach other financial aims will realize these goals. Not everyone who expected to attend undergraduate, graduate, or professional school will be able to afford it. Latest statistics I just saw are that by 2010, four-year undergraduate degree will average $100,000 in this country. Not everybody's going to be able to afford that. You get kids that are growing up, it makes you sort of panic, doesn't it? Not everyone who expected to reach career objectives set in earlier, less competitive times will succeed. Not everyone who expected to marry will find a mate. Not everyone who expected to be a parent but deferred childbearing will be able to have a family. Not everyone who simply expected companionship will find someone to be with. And then they go on to talk about the disappointment, and they say, envy is not a gentle emotion. It's aggressive. I want what you have, and I want you not to have it. I want to take it away from you, and if I can't do that, I'll spoil it or destroy it. Envy is aggressive because it's discontent. And yet, even gaining the things will not give us the contentment. I remember hearing in an interview a particularly insightful rising young starlet in Hollywood was asked, are you content now with all the things that you've gained as you've risen to stardom? And she said, well, you know, a new stereo does bring absolute contentment for about 20 minutes. And after that, it's just a stereo. If you don't believe that, watch your kids on Christmas morning. About 20 minutes worth of real contentment. And then you settle back into the use. Contentment, sufficiency is not in my things or my experiences. Secondly, my contentment, my sufficiency is not in the way that I am by nature. That is to say, some people think that some people are just content by nature and others aren't. Some are content and easygoing and others are aggressive and are always wanting to get more. The difference between an easygoing nature and Christian contentment is that an easygoing nature may be just as apathetic or complacent concerning sin or someone else is hurt as it is adverse circumstances. Christian contentment is marked by the fact that it is upset at sin and any dishonoring of the name of Jesus Christ, while on the other hand being able to rest in full security and sufficiency in God's work and His ways of ordering our lives. Thirdly, contentment or sufficiency is not in the way that I train myself to think. Some people think that contentment can be achieved by training myself to think in certain ways. This day of the self-help manual toward all kinds of fulfillment and satisfaction, you know. It's the idea that if I just detach myself from the pain, if I just somehow remove myself from entering into that pain, the kind of Christian stoicism that says, hey, life's rough, what do you expect? But then not enter into that disappointment and that pain and see that my Heavenly Father has somehow ordered this in my life. How do I bring these things together? Because you see, if I don't enter into that pain, if I seek by some sort of training of the mind to detach myself from the pain in order to pretend that I feel content when I'm really simply ignoring the pain, then I do two things that are destructive. Number one, I don't grow in faith because I haven't wrestled with the difficult issues. Like Abraham in Genesis, God, how can you be like that and destroy all of Sodom? And he wrestles with God and he grows in his faith because he wrestles with the hard questions. The second thing that it does is when I dull myself to pain from frustration, I also dull myself to the capacity of joy in delight. And so we have to be careful to not think that by somehow training myself to detach myself from pain and difficulty in my life, that I have reached contentment, when in fact all I have done is to refuse to feel the pain. Sufficiency is not in myself. Sufficiency, rather, the Scripture says, is in Jesus Christ. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Or as Paul said back in chapter 1, in verse 21, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is just to gain more of Christ. Even death does not hold terror for me, because it's simply more of Jesus. Or chapter 3, verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. What a verse to try to enter into. But you see, the problem is that you and I want techniques. We want techniques to find contentment, but the Bible points us to a person who gives us contentment. We want to achieve it by something that I can control. The Bible says your contentment is in the person of Jesus. You don't control Him. You simply humble your heart before Him. And so what you and I need to do is to discover what this relationship with Jesus is, which gives us a contentment which transcends circumstances. Now let me just briefly look at the three uses of this word in other parts of the New Testament to help us to understand something of the way Paul uses it for contentment and sufficiency in Philippians chapter 4. The first use is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, you have the problem of material need, complaining because I don't have enough of life's things and experiences. But what does 1 Timothy 6:6 say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And there it is. That's the same word that you have in Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Contentment. Godliness with contentment, with a sense of sufficiency, is great gain. That is, I am content in His provision. That's the next blank. I am content in His provision when I feel material need. Look what Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? Well, Paul says, think about it. You brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. The old saying, you never saw a U-Haul behind a hearse. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content. There it is again. We will be sufficient with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Excuse me. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. People who professed Jesus Christ and were good Orthodox Presbyterians have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs because Jesus wasn't sufficient. It had to be Jesus plus. Jesus, and if I can only have this, and Jesus, and I must have that. And I demand this, and I'll control my circumstances to get that. But Paul says, godliness, the seeking of Jesus Christ, walking in His ways and with Him, and with contentment in His provision, is great gain. You can't take that away. Paul says, when you have that, you have sufficiency. And so you cannot take away from a person, anyone who's content in simply food and clothing. Not even shelter. I was just reading a poem this week. I was tempted to read it to you, but you have to read too much to get the drift, of one of the first American poets, a Puritan, Ann Bradstreet. I wrote a very poignant poem, When Her Home Burned to the Ground. We don't experience that very much today, do we? Having everything utterly wasted in ashes. Everything that she had, all her precious memories, the things she had brought from her childhood, everything was destroyed by the fire. And she writes in that poem that I learned, food and my clothing, I'll be content because my home is in heaven. And she said, I was weaned from my setting my heart on that home by realizing my heart should be set on the home that I have in heaven. Godliness with contentment is great gain because you can take nothing with you. And so you set your eyes on eternity. Now I need to realize that I'm not an orphan, that God can't take care of me, that I'm on my own to fend for myself, and I'm not a slave to just simply work for what I can get on my own. I remember, for example, in that Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, after he says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength, you notice he says down in verse 19, my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that my God, your God, can meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ? I remember back in 1964, I had a car that was 19 years old. It was 26 years old. It was 19 when I bought it. It was 26 years old at that point. And I needed to get another car for school. I worked all summer and I saved what I could for tuition and for the car. That time I was living at home, and so we just kind of pulled things into a common pot. And at the end of the summer, I went to a Christian conference because I believed God would have me to serve at that. And I knew I was short a bit of getting the car, of what I needed, what we had picked out and what I needed to get. And my father had the money that he was keeping for that. And my father was not a believer. And I went off to that conference, and in one of the prayer meetings, we were sharing requests, and I simply prayed that God would provide the balance of what I needed so that I would be able to have the money for tuition as well as to pay for the car. Because I knew my earnings after that would just be enough to sustain me and not to go toward anything of the car or tuition. A couple days later at the conference, a man came up to me with an envelope, and he said, the Lord told me to give you this. This was in 1964, and he gave me an envelope that had, I believe, was $125 in it. Now, back in 1964, that'd be sort of like getting, $500 today. And I looked at it with utter astonishment. I didn't even know what I needed. I didn't know where this money came from. He wouldn't reveal anything of the source. I don't know how he had gotten this message, but I was not about to question his source of inspiration at that point. I received it gladly and said, thank you. I took it home after the conference, and I presented it to my father, and I said, Dad, how much money would you say that I need for the car and the tuition? We laid everything out, but he had the money. I said, how much do I need? And he looked it up. He said, I don't know. He said, let me go figure it out. He looked it up and he came back. I didn't tell him anything about the envelope. He came back. He said, you need $125. I pulled out the envelope. I said, Dad, God is alive. My father never became a Christian as far as I can tell. But I think that was one of the most moving moments in his life, to see that his son had a heavenly father who was active in providing for him. Godliness with contentment is great gain, because God takes care of us in our needs. My God will provide for all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The word is used again in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5. And here it's used in a very similar kind of context. In Hebrews 13 verse 5, the author of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There it is again, you see, be content with what you have. Same word as Philippians 4, 11 and 12. And here the problem is the envy of others' wealth. Very similar kind of problem. And here the Bible's teaching that I can be content in His presence. I can be content in His presence. You see, whereas 1 Timothy 6 is emphasizing I can be content in His provision. He will provide food and clothing, and He'll provide what I need. I don't need to grasp to get it. Excuse me. The emphasis of Hebrews is be content, because God has said, never will I leave you. I will never forsake you. So that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Be content with what you have. Why? Because Paul had said in Philippians, after he says, I know how to be content with want, I know how to be content with plenty. And back in chapter 3, he had said in verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. For the sake of Christ, and what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. His presence is my sufficiency. Knowing Him, the surpassing greatness. You see what he's comparing there. He's saying everything that I've had. And Paul was a well-to-do rabbi. Wasn't a guy who came from the slums and never had anything to call his own. He had a good position. But he says all of that I consider a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. New car, new house, whatever it is, Paul says, in comparison to Christ, it's rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but one, and one that's one that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, not a righteousness based on anything I do to please God, but all that Jesus has done in His perfect record for me. The righteousness which comes by placing my faith and your faith, not in anything you could ever do to please God, but simply in trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes by God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Even the fellowship of His suffering, he says. Even the attitude He had in His death. I want to know everything about Him. That's my consuming desire. And that is sufficient with what He gives me. And sometimes it's much, and sometimes it's little. But He said, my contentment is not resting on that, because my contentment is in His presence. The third thing, third use of this word, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's dealing with the problem of frustration and pain. Whether in a difficult marriage or difficult children, whether chronic ill health or drudgery in your work and job, whatever it is, think of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And what did Paul do? He did what you and I do, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. He prayed, God, change my circumstances. Three times, verse 8, he says, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Lord, please change this. But then you remember how the Lord responded in verse 9. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Did you pick it up? Which one is the word that's the same word as Philippians 4, 11 and 12? It's the word sufficient. And there you have it translated, sufficient. My grace is sufficient. That word sufficient is precisely the same word Paul uses in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, translated content. My grace is sufficient to make you content. My grace is sufficient for all of your need. And therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. What do you have? Doesn't fit one of those categories, huh? For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so the third point is that my contentment is in His power when I am weak and frustrated in pain. My contentment in His provision, my contentment in His presence, and my contentment in His power. And so I believe there's a very close connection between 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. And while Paul is saying in Philippians 4:13, where he says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. And so when you think of that verse, think immediately of 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made evident in your weakness. The supernatural peace and contentment that can enable you to feel fully your pain, but then to say, it's okay. It's okay. Because I trust my Father's provision. I'm conscious of His presence. And I'm aware that His power to supernaturally work in me, the contentment that can say, I am not going to say that I have His grace for 10 years from now, for 20 years from now, for a month from now, for a week from now, but for today, His grace is sufficient. Today, He's sufficient for all my need. He's taken your sin if you've trusted Him. He's given His life for you, and He's died and risen again that you can have the resurrection power available in your circumstance as you look to Jesus to make you a person of peace. In which of these three areas, provision, presence, or power? The frustration out of lack, your envy of others, or the pain that you feel in some circumstance in your life? Do you feel God speaking to you this morning? I present to you Jesus Christ. He comes and He wants to meet you in your need. And He wants to take that. He wants to bear it. And He wants to show you His power in making you content. Let's pray. Lord our God, teach us. Teach us in this moment to bring to You our pain, to bring to You our anxiety, that we might know the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. For we pray it in His precious name. Amen.